looking in Psalm 69. And I can't think of a better psalm for us to consider this morning as we would set about to remember the Lord's death till He comes again in the fashion in which He has instructed us to do so. And because this psalm is one that clearly sets forth the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf as He became sin for us. Psalm 69 says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. And they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O God, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. What a glorious message. I mean, you know, the Lord sets forth both his deep sorrow, his trouble, his grief, his brokenness before Almighty God, for the judgments of God fell upon him. And he walked, he experienced the wrath of God poured out upon a man more than any other man ever has or ever could, as far as that's concerned. But yet we also see in this his triumph and his victory and promise to all of those for whom he came into the world. A glorious victory. And he makes a differentiation in this psalm between those who gave him gall for his meat and vinegar to drink, and those who are his people, that he says, they that love his name shall dwell therein. So there is a differentiation made here in this psalm between, if you want to use these terms, the elect and the non-elect, the elect and the reprobate. The Lord makes a distinction. When men cloud that distinction, they rob God of glory and they disregard the actual work that Christ performed. Because he makes it clear that he came to perform a particular work and he accomplished it. He said it was finished. He did it. He said, Father, of all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. They belong to thee. You gave them to me, and I have kept them. And he will keep his own unto the end. What a glorious Savior he is. But primarily we see, especially as this psalm opens up, the grave weakness in which the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into as a man. More marred, more hated, more reviled than any man ever has been. Not only is he reviled by men, but he is reviled by God himself as the sin of his people is put upon him. Now we are very much hope to always be clear when we speak of these things, that in no wise was there ever any sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. Our sin was put upon him, but he was without sin. Because, as Brother Al ably pointed out, he was that seed which was the seed of the woman, not the seed of man. And the Lord made that plain when he stole Satan. He said that the woman's seed is going to bruise your head. He didn't say the man's seed. The man not going to triumph over Satan. Doesn't have the power. But the seed of the woman, that one who came forth in that virgin birth, is the one who has been sent into the world to triumph over sin, having no sin of his own, but yet touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, not just in an external way. You know, like when something happens to somebody and you say, oh, well, I feel your pain. Well, you don't really feel their pain, do you? I mean, you want to feel their pain. You want to help them. You know, that you really do pity them. You want to do some good for them. But Jesus Christ actually did. Notice, he became sin for us. He didn't just look on from afar and say, oh, well, I understand your problem here. But he actually walked among men as a man and had the wrath of God poured out upon him and was touched. That is, he was in the very depths of his soul made aware of what it is to be a sinner, though he had no sin of his own. And yet as a man who was perfect and had one desire, which was to please his Father. And so that's what drives him unto the Lord as he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters will come into my soul." He doesn't want to be separated from God in the sense that he loves his Father. When he prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will but thine," he said, "Take this cup from me." He wasn't praying to be delivered from the physical sufferings, as many people surmise and set forth that he was. But here he was, that one who desired more than anything else in all the world to please his Father. But the only way in which he could be pleasing in his Father's sight was to become displeasing in his Father's sight, as he became sin for men. Now, if that's not how could a man ever, just a mortal man, how could he ever bear up in such a thing as that? He couldn't. Christ alone is that one who could enter into such a place as that, being without sin of his own. But he does bear our sin. And he cries out, "Oh God, save me. Deliver me from this." This thing is weighing down upon him. He despises sin, but yet he sees sin in himself, not of himself, but in himself, as a sinner before Almighty God, bearing the sin of those for whom he came. Now, I can't... You know, this is too far above our concept, our consideration. We can't really enter into that except to pause and just stand in amazement and wonder that he would do that, that this would be that which he desired to do in our behalf, and yet feeling the very heartache of it at the same time. "For the waters will come into my soul." That is, I'm drowning. Now, I've never drowned. I've been in a situation one before where I thought I was going to drown, because if I didn't get to the top of the water pretty quick, I was going to take a breath and that was going to be it. And that's, you know, that's that which the Lord is expressing. I'm drowning. "The waters will come into my soul. I sink in the deep mire where there is no standing," as in quicksand. As Jeremiah, when he was in that dungeon and he was sunk in the mire, the scripture says, up to his armpits. And this wasn't just a nice little clean mud, but this was the septic tank. I mean, this was the lowest spot in that castle where he was. I mean, this is where all of the waste and everything ultimately settled to. Here he was, sunk in mire. But even greater trouble gripped the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't physically in mire, but he was in mire, the mud, the dirt, the filth of his people's sin. And you know, you Paul's think, I mean, in a measure, by the grace of God, the Lord has caused us to hate sin. But we hate sin as sinful men who've been delivered from it. Christ hated sin as that holy God who could not look upon sin and yet became sin for us. Now that's an amazing thing. How could it be? But yet, can you imagine being something that you hate the worst, being that thing that you are in, covered in from head to foot? "I'm come into deep waters where the floods overwhelm me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. He says, I've cried till I can't cry anymore. I don't have any more tears left. My throat's dry. All of my moisture has been expended. I can't go any further. I'm weary of my crying. I can't continue on. Now, you know, the Lord had all power, but yet he became weak for our sake. Now, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ praying, and the scripture says that had the angels not come and held him up, he'd have been overwhelmed in the garden. And yet he, because of his, the weight of sin, not because of his weakness, lacking power, he could have at any time just cast it all off and, you know, be done with it. But he underwent it. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He became perfect, the scripture says. Now, we know he was perfect to start with, but he became perfect. That is, he became suited for our need. He did the thing that needed to be done. I can't imagine it. I can't comprehend it. I can only look at it and see it from afar and hope that God would give me grace to grasp it to some extent. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. I can't even see. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. You know, why would anybody have hated the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, there was not one thing that he ever did when he walked in the earth. Now, you and I, we couldn't say that. There's been plenty of stuff that you've done that's people ought to hate you for. They ought to just kick you in the teeth and, you know, go on. You've done many things like that. Christ never did one thing. They hated him without cause. They're more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me. Not just they want to make me feel bad. They want him dead. They want him they want him put out of the world. Being mine enemies wrongfully. Everyone who's the enemy of Christ is wrongful. You know, a man can't be the enemy of Christ and be excused for it. You don't have any grounds for it. No place, no room. Mine enemies are mighty. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. That is, they have power over me. Now, can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ having all power, yet submitting himself to the power of men? As he told Pilate. Pilate said, well, you know, if you knew who I was, you'd be trembling in your boots. He said, you wouldn't have any power at all if it wasn't for me. But he said, go on and do what you got to do. You know, because this is ordained of God, and you can't prevent it anyway. I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. They're mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Now, that's kind of a confusing passage or phrase, but I think it, in the context in which it is, they sought to rob him of glory. He didn't take that away. That is, in other words, he didn't seek to rob God of glory. He didn't seek to have the glory of God diminished. But rather, he restored that glory in what he undertook to do. Because you see, the glory of God is never seen any place so more vividly than in the cross of Christ. If a man's going to speak of the glory of God, don't let him go out and look at the mountains and say, oh, look what a glorious thing. That's okay to do that. But don't think that you have beheld the glory of God when you looked on Mount Everest, the highest mountain on earth, so they tell us, or that you've scanned the seas and said what a wondrous thing it is. Yes, that's wonderful, no doubt about it. But dear brethren, the place where God would reveal his glory was in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Christ alone could restore that. Christ alone did restore that. unto men. Because you see, the scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess unto him. Everyone. All men. All creatures. All creation. Gonna bow down and worship him. Whether they want to or whether they don't. Doesn't make a difference about that. God's people, they want to. They desire to. It's a delightful thing to magnify the name of Christ, to glorify God. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from me. Can you imagine that? Christ praying for us to the point that he says he's foolish. Why is he foolish? Is he foolish because of his own self? No, he's foolish because of us. Because he became a fool for our sake. He became foolish in the eyes of God. He said, that foolishness has come upon me. It belongs to me. I own it. I'm foolish before God. Why did he say that? For our sake, dear brethren, for those for whom he bled and died, he said, I've become a fool. And my sins are not hid from thee. His sins? He had no sin. Yes, he did. He had the sin of those people whom he loved, whom he set forth to redeem. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed. Now he says, you know, here I am. I've made, being made a mockery of. But, O Lord, don't let those that seek thee be ashamed. But rather let them glory in the cross of Christ. See, his disciples, there was a period of time when they were somewhat ashamed, were they not? Christ, I mean, here he was, the Messiah. See, when they set out to follow him, well, this is the one. This is the one God sent. John sent word from prison. He said, are you really him? I mean, they're fixing to kill me, and I thought you were the one that was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Even right up to the end, the disciples said, well, are you going now? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand. He already had. He already did. But he says, don't let them be ashamed. And when the time is right and they look back and they see what it is that I have done, let thy glory be known. For Peter, when he stood on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon him and he showed him what he was, the shame and despair left him, did it not? And he stood before those people and he said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified with wicked hands, God hath raised up and made Lord and Master, ruler, King, Savior of sinners. Oh, what a glorious one he is. Let them not wait on thee. Are you waiting on the Lord? Let them that wait on thee not be ashamed for my sake. He said, don't let the foolishness that has overtaken me deliver them from it. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Oh, let them find a place of glory in me. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame have covered my face. He came to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he bear the sin of his people. And he said, because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Scripture says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Came to his own believed him not. His own brethren I mean, his not just his the tribe of Israel, but his own people, his own brothers, in his own house. He said, "Well, who do you think you are?" The Lord had no friends when it came down to it. You know, we all like to think we have some friends, do we not? Sometimes you find out how much friends you got when things get kind of in a bad situation, but Christ was forsaken of all. The ones whom he loved and who professed love for him, and I believe they did love him, but they had no power. They had no strength of their own. And so they fell away. I become a stranger and an alien unto my mother's children. My own brethren of my own mother. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Now, you know, this scripture's quote, he quoted in the Gospels whenever Christ cleared the temple of the money changers. It says that this scripture fulfilled. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You see, God, Christ was, his one desire in the earth as he came into the earth and walked among men from the time he was an infant in the womb. I don't understand. I don't know how it can be. I just, when I think about these things, it just baffles me beyond measure. But we do know that when he was just a young child, about 12 years old, and he went up to the temple and he reasoned with those men there, and they marveled at the wisdom that he had. Because you see, even as a young child, the zeal of the house of God had eaten him up. What wondrous thing. You know, we don't know. The Lord purposefully has not told us anything about, really, or much of anything from the time of the Lord's infancy until he came on the scene as a full-grown man, except that one little incident right there. The only thing we know. What a wondrous thing it must have been to see a young man. Of course, you know, the thing, the reality is that it probably was that caused a lot of the people to despise him, because the fact that he was, the zeal of the Lord's house had eaten him up. People don't like to be around people that love the Lord. I mean, you know, the world will put up with you for a while, but now after a while, you've got to quit that. I mean, you got to look, a little bit of that goes a long ways. Look, we don't want to hear about that all the time. You know, we don't mind a little religion, but I mean, let's don't be foolish. But the zeal of the Lord's house had eaten him up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment and became a proverb to them. He said, when I fasted, they reproached me. When I drank wine with the wine bibbers, they reproached me. Didn't make a difference what I did. Whatever I did, they found fault with it. He said, I made sackcloth also my garment and became a proverb to them. Now, we don't read anywhere in the scripture that he actually wore sackcloth. May have, I don't know if he did or he didn't. That was a custom of the Jews to do that, and so perhaps he did wear sackcloth. But the fact is that he was a man who was humble before Almighty God. He was a man who prayed, fasted, he did. And yet men mocked him for it. They that sit in the gate speak against me. Now those that sit in the gate are the high ups. I mean, the men that sat in the gate, that was the elders of the city. That was the people that was in the government. That was the mayor and the councilmen and whatever. That was You know, those that were in the gates, he says, they that sit in the gate speak against me. See, they said, we got to do something about him. And then it's what the Jews did they not? And he said, and I was a song of drunkards. He said, not only did the high ups speak against me, but he said, even the drunkards made fun of me. They made songs up about me. And so he was rejected of all men. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. See, in the midst of all of that suffering, he had one place that he would go. That was unto the Lord. Even, see, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now, Job meant that to a certain extent, but he couldn't mean it as clearly and fully as the Lord Jesus did, because he actually demonstrated it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what he says here. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. When it pleaseth thee, O Lord. See, he prayed according to the will of God. Now, the Lord told us to pray, not my will, but thine be done. He told us that when we pray, it says, Father, thy will be done in the earth as it is in the heavens. And we say that, but we don't always really secretly want that, at least. I mean, we might say it, but sometimes we say, Lord, won't you maybe make an exception this time? I mean, you know, that's just the nature of man. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he never desired anything but the will of God, to do the Father's will, to be completely given over unto him. And he gave himself to die for our sake, even as he gave us this memorial to remember his death until he comes. And certainly we are reminded of the one thing that he would have us to remember. Because if you don't remember anything else, remember his death until he comes again. Because it is in his death that he magnified the name of his Father, that he saved his people and set forth their glorification with him. What a wondrous thing. May the Lord give us a mind to receive it.